You're listening to Proven Perspectives, a podcast with John Hawkins, the founder of Leadership Edge Incorporated. I'm Laura, John's daughter, and in each episode, we will explore a topic related to life, leadership, or mentoring. Through nearly 50 years of faith in Christ, John has learned proven life and leadership perspectives that will equip listeners for a lifestyle of leadership in their marriages, families, careers, communities, and churches.
Hey, Laura, it's good to talk to you again.
You too. Okay, so we're picking up where we left off. Our last episode, we were talking about leadership craftsmanship. And so, Dad, can you give us a little recap of what that means and just what that means maybe?
Yeah, well, our idea here is that for any of us to become a man or woman who is a God-honoring leader, that there are definitely things we can do to help bring that about. But ultimately, as Christians, we also know that God is the craftsman. He is the one who is working behind the scenes, weaving together us and our gifts and our abilities and our experiences and the opportunities he brings our way and all the different ingredients to both forge us, to build us, to craft us into the God-honoring leader that we're wanting to become, and to extend our influence to the degree and in the scope that he has in mind. Hmm. So we're putting forward the idea that leadership development isn't just about what I do to become a better leader, but it's also looking at the ultimate role that God plays in forging that in me.
So good. Okay, great. And so you wrote a document, which is like, I think about 5 pages long, that goes over in more detail leadership craftsmanship. And so in the second part of that document, which we will be linking in the show notes, make sure to check that out, listeners, you discuss 11 ways that God has forged you and shapes all of us into God-honoring leaders. So I found all of them really helpful, and I hope that people will look at the document because there's so much more than we're going to be able to get to. But I picked a few of the 11 that I wanted to hear you talk more about and hopefully even share a few stories, my favorite. So let's get started with that.
And by the way, anytime on a podcast we use the word document and it's got 11 points, it's kind of like, oh my gosh, this is going to be horrible. It's not like a paper. It's a document. And it's got 11 points. So,
should we
listeners,
switch to the term?
Just want to assure you that we're not going to read you through this long document and that you will be able to access it and slowly move through these 11 points.
Well, and I mean, each of them are touched on rather briefly, but the thing that we won't be able to get to, which I think is one of the like big strengths of the paper, is you like talk about like the what God has done in your life and like what the sin thing that is that he taught you, and then there's some verses, and then you talk about like the thinking shift, and so there's like a phrase that switches to another, and I think that was really, really helpful.
Great.
All that to say, check it out, and maybe we should use the term paper in the future. Okay.
Something.
So anyway, so number three was by masterfully and sovereignly crafting the circumstances in our lives. So what is one way that you've seen God shaping circumstances in your life? And I guess how has he used that to change your thinking?
Yeah, well, I think as I thought about this, I actually wrote down this, that I could not construct the life experiences and relationships that have transformed me into a Christian man and leader. I didn't have the wisdom to do that. I didn't have the power to do that. All the things that God has used to craft me, I didn't know how to do that, nor would I have necessarily done it even if I knew to. It's by his sovereignty that that's been accomplished. And so I wrote there, by his grace, I can choose each day to see my circumstances as being chosen by God and choose to trust and obey him as I walk and lead others through them. So I think I've mentioned in the podcast before that for 12 years, I owned and managed a small business. I never really planned on being a small business owner. It was basically, when we started it, we were grad students. Janet had a degree in psychology. I had a degree in religion, which meant we were basically worthless in terms of hireability, and we needed to eat. And so we started a commercial and residential cleaning business. I always thought this is kind of an unintended necessity. You know, we'll do this for a few months, and then it'll be over, and then I'll get on to what's really important and what I really need to be about, what really is about my gifts, what's really about my passion, all that stuff. And so, you know, 6 months turns into a year, and a year into 2 years, and 2 years into three, and three into five, and seven into 10. And then finally, 12 years later, God provides and guides us the way to sell the business and to do something differently. And pretty much through maybe the first two-thirds of those 12 years, I was looking at this as just a major mistake. This was a waste of my life. It wasn't what I wanted to do. It was clearly God's asleep at the wheel and the whole thing. Now, at almost 65, as I look back on what I see God wanted to do through me, I look at those 12 years as being essential. Like, I would have never known a lot of what I needed to know if I hadn't had 12 years of being a small business owner.
Yeah.
And so that's how he was sovereignly accomplishing his purposes, sovereignly weaving together experiences through being a small business, you know, both a starter and a manager of a small business that I needed, which I could have never imagined nor could have pulled off in my own strength.
Yeah, that's really good. One, it seems like what you're describing, that's something that as we move through life and have more experiences of God's sovereignty and seeing his kindness in that, that it just takes time for that to develop, right?
Yeah, and I know that a number of our listeners to the podcast are in their 20s and 30s, kind of young to mid-career professionals.
Yeah.
And it's so easy in those years to just think that your life is just being wasted away, that you're doing mundane things, you're doing things that don't really fit with your passion or that don't seem important or that maybe don't seem like they're changing the world or whatever. And granted that some of those statements may be true, there still is a God who's behind it all. And if we are in a job, in a career, in a place that we clearly believe God led us to be in, then one of the great confidences we can have is that he is slowly, subtly, day in, day out, using this to craft us into the man or woman and into the leader that he has for us to be. And it's really important to understand that in your 20s and 30s, because otherwise it's either easy to just be kind of disenchanted, cynical, kind of checked out in terms of what you're doing, or kind of living a life of wanderlust where you're just constantly moving to the next thing because maybe that will be more fulfilling. And what we're suggesting is if God led us to be there, then we can assume that the master craftsman is at work using this to forge me into the man or woman and the leader that he has for me to be.
Man, that's good. Okay, so the next one, actually number four, was that God develops us by sanctifying us in ways that shape the values and convictions of our heart, ultimately to where our deepest longing in life is for his honor and glory at any cost. And so as I was reading that one, I thought, that's some pretty deep heart shaping, you know? I mean, I know, pride and entitlement are still, you know, daily battles, moment by moment battles for me. So give me an example of how God has been doing in this in your life over time. And how have you learned to yield to God's sanctification?
One time I heard someone say of someone else that that person has a vision that their heart is unable to write a check to pay for.
Wait, can you say that again?
Yes, that person has a vision that their heart is unable to write a check for.
Huh.
And what the person was meaning there was that in this person's mind was a great vision for mm-hmm. accomplishment, mm-hmm. for success, for maybe lifting up others, for benefiting the poor, or, you know, making business better or something. So yeah. There was this like noble vision, but their heart was still wrapped around so many various things
yeah.
that it was unwilling to sacrificially underwrite it.
Hmm.
And so what that caused me to begin to see was all of us have visions for our lives, uh-huh. the kind of parent we want to be, the kind of wife or husband we want to be, the kind of business person or entrepreneur or whatever that we want to be, the church leader that we want to be. And yet, it's our heart and the values, what we really long for, what we're willing to sacrifice for, that has to write the check for that has to underwrite it.
Uh-huh.
Or otherwise, we just choke on the vision and it's never accomplished.
Yeah.
And so what I began to see as a developing leader was there were all kind of great things I wanted to be about and accomplish and wanted to be known for.
Yeah.
But if they were going to be done in a way that both by means and end honored God, my heart was going to have to change because mm-hmm. I had a lot of agendas in my heart, both for God to be honored and glorified and for John to be honored and glorified.
Totally. Uh-huh.
And I didn't know how to change that. All I knew how to do was just to admit to God what he already knew.
Yeah.
That my heart was very mixed and very kind of polluted with values that were competing with each other.
Mm-hmm.
Like as a young man, I had some ambitions around things I wanted to accomplish and around what I wanted to be thought of and known for. And yet, I think my heart was just more about image and others' approval and self-promotion and mm-hmm. the applause of others than it was saying to God, you know, God, this is your thing.
Yeah.
This is about you. I want you to be honored and glorified more than me.
Mm-hmm.
And God had to bring me through that and
yeah.
is continuing to bring me through that. And one of the ways he does that is by disciplining us, mm-hmm. you know, to where we follow the course of the mixed parts of our heart and see we end up in bad places every
yeah.
time, you know.
Yes.
But then another way he changes our heart is just by loving us so much.
Hmm.
And we see just how unfailingly he loves us and how unfailingly committed he is to us. And it draws our hearts to him.
Yeah.
It brings us to want to have a heart that's a singular heart for him only.
Yeah.
So that's what we mean by this one in terms of that he sanctifies us and shapes the values and convictions of our heart, ultimately where our deepest longing in life is for his honor and glory. You know, we've said, I think, in earlier podcasts that really any prayer we pray, the prayer should be some version of, "My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." That whatever our ambition is, whatever our aspiration is, that is at the heart of it.
Yeah.
That he's our Father, that his name's hallowed, that his will's done, his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven.
Man,
so that's the change we're talking about.
Yeah. And Dad, I know we don't have a ton of time to linger on each of these, but I just want to ask one quick follow-up. So let's say you're a person who like sees in your own heart, my motives are mixed, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So then what? Like, what would you advise a person to do?
Yeah. Well, one, realize you're normal.
Yeah.
Meaning I have concluded that this side of heaven, I will never have a 100% pure motive ever.
Yeah.
Because there is always some kind of self-seeking, self-serving in pretty much everything I do. So one is just you realize you're normal.
Yep.
I think the other thing is you just run to God and tell him, my heart's a mess, and God, only you can change it.
Yeah.
But then as you begin to see the wrong motives, you know, then asking him for grace to both believe other than that and to act other than that.
Yeah.
So if my motivation is mixed in that I'm all about how I'm regarded by others, then coming to accurately believe that's not the way life's going to work well. That's not the way that God wants things to be.
Mm-hmm.
And then choosing to push against that and to believe and obey and live different than that.
Yeah.
And just constantly crying out to God for help, because I don't think that any mortal can change their heart apart from the work of God at work by his Spirit and his Word changing us. I think it for our hearts to change, he has to do the heavy lifting.
Yeah. Awesome, Dad. Thanks. Okay, so at number six, you shared several ways that God teaches, rebukes, corrects, trains, and sustains us. And so I'd love to have you flesh this one out for us a little bit more. Like, would you share a time when you couldn't see something clearly and God spoke to you?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we talk about that one of the ways that he's the craftsman is, as you said, he teaches us, he rebukes us, he corrects and sustains us. And he uses different things. He does that by his Holy Spirit. He does that through his church and our involvement in the church, through his word, through mentors and friends. Those are some of the ways that he corrects, rebukes, sustains us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, you know, in Proverbs it says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child and the rod of discipline bears it out. And I think that's true, but I think that for us adults, we need to get clear in our mind, and it's not all borne out by the time you're 18 or 21, that there still is a lot of foolishness in our hearts, foolishness of how things ought to go, foolishness in terms of what ultimate purposes should be, foolishness around my own self-importance, just all kinds of foolishness.
Yeah.
And so we need faithful correction. So yeah, for me, I remember a time that I was just going through just a horrible time of being really kind of publicly criticized in some very hard ways and in some ways that were very public and actually in print.
Huh.
And it was just a brutal time in life that beat me up and that beat up a lot of the people that were around me at the time. And when, after kind of the dust settled after a few weeks, I went to a dear friend who's a mentor and a pastor, a man named Harold Bullock. And I said to Harold, you know, Harold, I have had it with this. As soon as I can, I'm going to move away from this area of responsibility and just start over somewhere else.
Huh.
And Harold looked at me, and for any listeners who know Harold, you know, he has these eyes that just must be like the eyes of God, you know, and he looked at me, but it's like he was looking right through me at the same time. And Harold said, John, you've been bucked off the horse. You need to get back on it and ride.
Hmm.
And I can't tell you how much that was exactly not what I wanted to hear. It, like Harold couldn't have said anything more like what I didn't want to hear than that.
Yeah.
I didn't want to get back on the horse. I didn't want to ride.
Yeah.
And yet, as we talked it through, as I thought and prayed about it, I knew that Harold was exactly right. And his correction of my kind of self-protecting motivation at the time was a path I needed to take. And so by the grace of God, I got back on the horse and rode it. And that was probably 30 years ago. And I look back over the course of my life and I think, if I hadn't gotten back on that horse, humanly speaking, I would have gone down a major misdirection for the whole rest of my life.
Yeah.
And I needed his correction.
Yeah.
I didn't like it, and it came at a very hard time in life, but it was a gift from God. And it was God being there present in the moment, speaking through my friend, telling me what I didn't want to hear, as a way to lovingly kind of put his hand on my shoulder and say, John, get back up, trust me, and let's go on.
Yeah. Man, that's really good. Awesome. Okay, let's pick up with number 9.
Okay.
Which says that God develops us as leaders as he brings us to learn that all leadership must be measured by, was it done with faith in God, and was it done for God's glory and honor? So I guess the first thing I wanted to ask you is, like, where do you see that in scripture, or how, just unpackage that one a little bit more.
Yeah. Well, you know, was it done with faith in God? Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. Mm-hmm. And so again, that says it doesn't matter how noble my purposes are. It doesn't matter how squeaky clean I'm trying to accomplish those purposes. If I'm not doing it with trust in God, if I'm not praying to him, if I'm not depending upon him, then the one thing I can be assured of is it will not please him.
Hmm.
Even if it turns out wondrously well,
it
won't please him.
Yeah.
And it says in that verse what it means to have faith in it. It means to believe that he is, that he's like fully present right here in this moment, and that if I seek him, he'll bless me. And again, that doesn't mean that it's going to turn out perfectly every time. It just means that as I believe that he's fully present with me and that as I seek him, he's going to bless me, he'll take care of it. And it will be okay. So it's got to be done by faith. And I think, you know, Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, was one who just stressed this so much that the real test wasn't whether you were a priest or, you know, somebody who slopped the hogs.
Yeah.
The test was it done in faith?
Huh.
Did you do what you were called to do, trusting God, depending upon God? And then for his glory and honor, I think that as Christians, we believe that's the ultimate purpose for everything, is that he is glorified, that it's all done for his honor. Again, back to the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
So I think that those are the ultimate tests for any act of leadership, whether it's, you know, leading my kids to learn how to do their homework, or leading in my marriage, leading in my community, in my church, in my job. Is it marked by a real dependence upon God? And is it done for his honor and glory? And again, the thing we're stressing here is he does that in us, meaning God, through the years, is behind the scenes, sovereignly crafting and working in us to where that's what we want.
Yeah.
We want to trust him. We want to depend upon him. And what we long for more than life itself is that he's honored and glorified no matter what happens.
Yeah. Man, that's really good. Well, and even kind of going back, like, I was thinking about this in the story you told previously about when you were publicly maligned and, you know, like, I guess that's a great example for this as well of this was a time that God was to quote what you said, learning that leadership must be measured by, was it done with faith in God, and was it done for God's glory and honor? And I guess those hard moments in life are where we can really see, like, am I willing to keep going even if, you know, even if it's not what I want or people aren't applauding? That's how God, part of how God does that.
Yeah.
Okay, so, and lastly, number 10. So you said that God develops us as leaders by teaching humility and success and his commitment to us in failure. And I love that. I could identify with your statement below. So this was like at the bottom of this point, you described the shift in thinking as, I could not understand success apart from pridefulness and failure apart from despair. But by his grace, so this is what God did for you, I can now choose to humbly rejoice in success and affirmation and rest in his faithfulness and failure. So I'm curious to hear more about how God's done that in your life. like, how has God brought you to greater freedom in that?
Yeah, well, he just has proven himself true. Huh. Meaning that as a young man who wanted to prove a lot of stuff about himself to win the acclaim of others, I began to really manipulate success, manipulate others to help me to succeed so that I would be promoted. And God let that crash and burn. And it caused me to see that if there is success, it must be understood and received humbly.
Yeah.
Because again, it's about the craftsman who's behind the scenes, who's affecting all this in and through us.
Yeah.
And then I think with despair, I think as a young man, I was scared to death of failure. And I still struggle with that.
Yeah.
But I think that over the years, I have failed plenty. And of the many things I've learned through failing, one is the absolute commitment of God and faithfulness of God to me in my failures, to where I don't as quickly associate failure with despair.
Yeah.
Because I can see now that every leader fails and every leader succeeds. And in the moments of success, it's all of him and to him. And so we receive it humbly. And in the moments of failure, we have a sovereign father who is at work, who loves us. And we're completely okay, even though the disappointment really stings and is hard for us to handle.
Man, this is really good. I mean, I think a few things from what you've described that are really encouraging to me as someone, I'm 36, so, you know, not at the very beginning, but still, you know, kind of learning to see, or I guess this is really perspective giving for me. So I guess a couple of things. One is just that God is the craftsman. And not me. And I loved when you talked earlier, I believe it was earlier in this podcast, but about how part of how we learn to trust God's sanctification is by seeing his love for us in it. But just having eyes to see, and I know you talked about that in the last podcast too, but having eyes to see just God's fingerprints all over our lives, and that is what helps us to trust him and to more joyfully submit, you know, to all of the different seasons that he brings us through, and kind of like you just said right now, in success and affirmation and also in failure. But and then I think also just normalizing that is like the human experience, you know? It always encourages me, Dad, to hear you say some things. I'm like, oh, okay, well, this is how it is for Dad, too. Then it makes me feel a little bit better of just the ongoing lessons that we need to learn over and over again. And so I think those are a few things that are encouraging to me from what you've shared. I guess, are there any final thoughts you have or any things that you would have as takeaways for us?
Well, I think as developing leaders, we need to focus on probably two things. One certainly is what comes natural for us, is just that we need to learn about leadership, learn leadership models, and be around mentors and have experiences and debrief and all that. But as Christians, we especially need to be focused on the reality that God is sovereignly at work every day of our lives, crafting it all together and forging us into the man or woman that he has for us to be. And one way I think about this is, if at the end of my life, if there's any reason to say that John was a God-honoring leader, we'll all know where that came from. Meaning, yes, I stepped forward, but the way, where it came from was God was faithful.
Yeah.
And he's the one who has forged whatever I am as a God-honoring leader in me. So that's what I'd leave the listeners with today.
Yeah, that's good. Well, Dad, thanks so much for sharing. This is, thank you.
Thank you, Laura.
Yeah, and listeners, thanks for joining us. We'll be back in a couple of weeks with another episode.
Listeners, if you would like to find out more about John's thoughts on life, leadership, and mentoring, please go to the Leadership Edge website at www.lead-edge.com. Or if you have questions or ideas of topics for future podcasts, please reach out to us at lai@lead-edge.com. We look forward to hearing from you.